Well, let's turn to Jeremiah. That's where we've been going through. We're up to chapter 30. You know, I've got to tell you guys something. I probably admitted this a bunch of times before right now, but going through Jeremiah, the studying through this book has helped me in a way with the Old Testament that I never thought possible for this brain, this mind that's in here. And just that, just going through one book is actually because there are so many contemporary things happening in the Bible. You know, I've been learning about Daniel and about Ezekiel, and then learning about after Jeremiah's life and what happened before his life. And suddenly, you know, for me anyway, and I understand I'm studying to teach it, and finding out there's just an amazing amount of information about these guys' lives and what's going on. It's really, I just encourage you. And I wish I could say like I was a really diligent studier, you know, when I don't have to teach. There is something that, I have to teach, so I have to study more. But study the Bible. It's so cool when it starts, like especially with the Old Testament, which just really confused me, I'll be honest. There's some things that are just really confusing, and to see it kind of in a sense just coming together. And we've only gone through one book, and what it's done for me personally is it's whet my appetite to go into other books. It's like where I'd look at a book like Ezekiel and be like really intimidated, you know, or people in the New Testament feel that way, you know, Revelation, you know, these books that are just you know, but going through this and breaking it down and reading it simply, it just has an effect. I think that's why we teach it this way. It's just good for us. So anyway, I've been blessed by that. Hope you guys are too. But let's start in chapter 30, verse 1. This is kind of a really great chapter. You know, we hit some cool stuff last week. Basically, the tone of Jeremiah, really it's not Jeremiah, it's really the Lord sharing with him some things this chapter that are less about, you know, going back to chapter 1 in Jeremiah, where the Lord really tells Jeremiah, hey, this is going to be your ministry. Let me turn there. He says in verse 10 to Jeremiah, Lord says to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. Okay, and we've seen a lot of that in what we've read. Just the Lord saying, you are going to be overthrown. You know, you're like a piece of pottery. Drops it. Says, there's no putting you back together. You are past the point of no return. But also, this chapter really kind of talks, and it's probably titled this in your Bible, the restoration of not just Judah, but Israel too. And we see this, you know, going back to chapter 1, verse 10, to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, but then to build and to plant. You see that the Lord is not all, you know, the song that we sang, I didn't pick it for this reason, but it's fitting, you know, justice and mercy. And the Lord does that really, really good. He knows when and why and how to act with justice, but he just longs for mercy, longs for his grace to be embraced and accepted and asked for. And we'll see that in chapter 30 and 31. Really excited about it. Chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Really cool, verse 2, the Lord is telling Jeremiah, hey, there's going to be some prophecy mentioned here. There's going to be some foretelling of how I'm going to restore at the end of the age, in the latter days, Israel and Judah. So would you write it down so that when we read it, or, you know, people in the future read it, there's no dispute. This was written then. You know, some of the things we're going to read about tonight have not been fulfilled yet. You know, we've seen the rumblings and the, you know, basically the labor pains and the formation of the nation of Israel. Things that are very important. But it's not all fulfilled. But Jeremiah writes it down, as the Lord says, I believe in a big way, to just, here it is, written long before the things ever happened. You know, I was at it's kind of an interesting place to hear a message like this, but I was at a funeral. Will Cass was teaching. Well, sharing, doing the funeral, really, and teaching. And one of the things that he shared was, you know, do other religions make predictions about the future? Very, very few. Usually it's kind of fringe stuff, like other kind of mainstream religions. Do they make predictions about the future? Not really. The Bible is full of predictions about the future. It's full of accurate predictions about the future. Because of the accuracy of those predictions, those prophecies being fulfilled, I can look at God and say, okay, you did this, you're going to do this. And that's what makes going through like chapter 30 and 31 just incredible to me. Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. Now, not just Judah from Babylon 70 years, but also Israel, the northern tribes, which had been taken captive or captured by the Assyria or the Assyrians about 100 years before. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Somebody want to answer that for me? No, we've never seen that. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day, notice the language here, that day is great, and so that none is like it. And it is the time, very significant here, it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now this phrase, Jacob's trouble, this is a reference, an Old Testament reference to the Great Tribulation. This is after the abomination of desolation that Jesus speaks of, that Daniel spoke of when a sacrifice is made on the altar of a rebuilt temple. I hate to say this, I'm not super knowledgeable about this stuff. That abomination of desolation occurs, and at least in Matthew 24, Jesus says, hey, when you see this happen, flee. And he writes it to the Jew, and you know it's to the Jew because he says, you know, pray that it's not a Sabbath day. So he's writing to a Jew, you know, he's speaking to Jews, he's talking to Jews, he's saying, in the future, when you read this, when you remember this, you're going to want to flee. Because that leader, that worldwide leader, the Antichrist, he's going to turn on Israel. He's going to attempt to destroy Israel. You're going to want to run. It says, so that there is no day like this. There is no time like this. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. That's a key phrase. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. Now, it doesn't say exactly who that is, but you know, I think my opinion, Antichrist, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. You know, we're not going to get super deep into a lot of this stuff because there's so much here. And, you know, the interesting thing with prophecy is the prophecies that we've seen fulfilled, we're going to see an example of one in chapter 31. You know, you can read a prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and you can make some, you know, really educated guesses. But how God fulfills it and carries it out is usually just way more amazing than, you know, we could consider or way more accurate, or way more detailed, or way more like, oh my gosh, of course. You know, and so some of these things, I'm just going to admit to you, and, you know, I think I'm in good company. I was listening, and I'm like, okay, I have no idea, but what does Joe Foch think? I go, and a few of the things that I just had no idea, he admitted the same thing. Don't know what this is. I can give you a couple of suggestions. He's a good teacher anyway, Joe Foch, if you don't know him, out of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. But, so I'm in good company, you know, and some of this stuff, an example of that is verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God. This is talking about a restored Israel and a restored Judah and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. You know, at first glance, it looks like a messianic prophecy. That's what I thought. But if you look all the places in the Old Testament where it talks about David, not the son of David, which Jesus identified himself as, but David, it seemed, at least to some other, you know, good teachers who I respect, that this could literally be David, resurrected David. He'll be around, you know. He's with the Lord. And I kind of that kind of blew my mind, because anytime I see David in the Old Testament, I think, you know, the Messiah. I think that's a safe, I think that's a safe opinion. And also in the language, whom I will raise up for them, is not a phrase that's associated with the Messiah. But again, I don't know. Only that the nation of Israel will be restored, and they will worship God one day. Kind of this, and I'll just say it now, I'll probably say it a couple more times, but that frankly is amazing to me, because look at what the last, you know, 29 chapters have been. You're an unfaithful wife. You've committed adultery. You threw yourself on these other nations to get away from me. And if you look at the last, you know, look at, come forward in history a little bit, a nation that also ultimately rejected their Messiah. And now for over 2,000 years, has been continuing to reject him. And guess what? God's going to restore them. Has Romans 11:1, has God cast away his people, Israel? Certainly not. You know, let's be clear on that. There's a lot of, you know, and I'm sure you guys are taught well, but there's a lot of, you know, replacing Israel in the Old Testament with, like, we're the church. You know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about Israel and the future and the restoration, it's all about the church. Well, that's simply not true, because God keeps his promises. God cannot lie. And that's something very important for us to remember. And God's, the amount of God's grace is just, it's kind of unfathomable to me and to us. You know, that he would save this people at the end.
To the Jew first.
Yeah, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. It's really, you know, that's a large part of what I took away from 30 and 31. Verse 10, therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. This is like, and I know I've said similar things to this in past studies, but like the even just Israel becoming a nation again is like the longest shot of all long shots. You know, does anybody here know a Chaldean? You know, anybody from Chaldea? No, we don't. You know, all these, you know, anybody know a Philistine here? Anybody know an Amorite? Anybody, a Hittite, a Jebusite? You know, anybody know anybody? No. But we know Israelites. Only nation like it in the world. God has taken a step. It's not defined. It's not 1948 happened and all of this was fulfilled. We'll see that very clearly. But it's he's at work. He's at work. Second part of verse 10, Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Excuse me. That's the part where I know it hasn't been fulfilled yet, because Israel is a land of, there's contention and violence and terrorism and all kinds of things. They're not at rest and quiet. And, you know, there is fear there still. Just a side note, and this is kind of an announcement, but this came up in this study, and it's going to come up in the Saturday morning women's breakfast, 8:30, my wife's teaching, but just this concept of the Lord wanting to give us rest. And even then, you know, you look at Israel, Why would he want to give this nation among all other nations rest? Because he keeps his promises. He honors his commitments. He's faithful to finish what he started. Isn't that amazing? For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice. He'll discipline them. That's the 70 years. That's what the northern tribes had went through with the Assyrians. I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Verse 12 kind of describes the condition right then of the nation, you know, both Judah and Israel. I guess I should add the context of this message. This is towards the latter part of Zedekiah's reign. And Israel is surrounded for the third time. Judah's surrounded, Jerusalem's surrounded. For the third time, they've rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And he is TO'd. He's ticked off. And he's not messing around anymore. He's there for its destruction. So verse 12, for thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. He's talking to this nation, the nation of Israel, you know, or Israel, Judah, but your affliction is incurable. What's wrong with you cannot be fixed. Your wound is severe. There's no one to plead your cause. No one's praying anymore. No one's interceding. No one's stepping up and saying, you know, I'll be the one. I'll stand in the gap. No one's doing that. That you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. There's no quick fixes. 14, this is quite a statement. All your lovers have forgotten you. All the things you ran to that you thought would bring satisfaction, they don't care about you. They don't seek you. Even in that, there's the hand of grace. You know, they don't seek you, but I do. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you. I mean, I just personally relate to that because, you know, at the end of my, you know, before Christ days, my life was such a mess that incurable. I get that. wounded severely, like no hope of recovery. Yeah, that's me. I didn't think it was possible. That hope disappeared in my life. Those good thoughts about myself. I'll be able to get through this. I'll be able to overcome this. No, it was then the reality was I will always be this kind of man. Verse 16, therefore all those who devour you shall be devoured. And all of your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. All these nations that took advantage of this state where you were just broken and bound up and just hurting. And get this, because of their own choices. He's not saying you're just totally a victim and it's not your fault at all. He's saying it's very much your fault. But notice how much he cares even though it's totally their fault. I love that about our Savior. When I got saved, it wasn't like, well, yeah, you did make a mess of your life and you probably ought to spend like the next 10 years making restitution, then I'll talk to you. He wasn't like that with me. I don't think he was like that with any of you either. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured. Speaking of these other nations that pounced on Israel, Judah, and this state. And all your adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plundered. You know, an age old, you know, something that God said in Deuteronomy, you know, I will bless the nations that bless you and I'll curse the nations that curse you. So in our day and age, pay attention to what people are saying about Israel and how we're treating Israel. It's a big deal. Because God said it was. Interesting. And all who prey upon you, I will make a prey. 17, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, and no one seeks her. You know, I'd probably be famous for taking things out of context. I'm not trying to spiritualize anything, but just know this and see this in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he paid attention to people that were, you know, spit out by society, outcasts. He paid attention to broken people. He paid attention to people that tried to do it right and failed. He paid attention to people that made their life or their own choice by their own choices a mess. He paid attention to them. He says, no one seeks her, but, you know, again, the hint is, I seek her. I will restore her. Thus says the Lord, 18, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. I'll bring him back and have mercy on his dwelling places. Speaking of the literal fulfillment, literally rebuilding Israel. The city shall be built upon its own mound. You go to Jerusalem, you just go down in the earth. You go to different levels of history. I mean, that's true all over the place, but still built on the original Jerusalem. And the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them. Speaking of this nation, Israel. And they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them. I think this is really speaking of the time, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where he comes back and their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Again, maybe David, maybe speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus, who they will now recognize. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I love that. That's, you know, that's our new covenant. Based upon grace, based upon God's sacrifice, based upon the work that he did, and like my wife is going to share on Saturday morning, which gives us the ability, the opportunity, the privilege of coming before the throne of grace that's in heaven and having a God that listens to us and loves us. Desires to be a part of our life. Desires to teach us how to walk here. Yeah, it's amazing. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Very personal. Verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury. This time of the restoration of Israel coincides with the great tribulation and God judging the nations of the world. Nations that he's given many, many chances, you know, to know him. Of course, the church will not be there at this time. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Not the wicked and the righteous, but just the wicked. Because God knows how to do the whole justice thing. He's got it. He does it right. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, key phrase here, in the latter days, you will consider it. Just another clue, another just thing, you know, the Lord is sharing us, Jeremiah is sharing us, hey, in the latter days you will consider, you'll see this, pay attention. 31, and at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. These next couple of verses, I just love, you know, because not only do they apply to God's restoration of Israel, and it's not like anti-Semitic for me to say. Like they don't deserve it, just like I don't deserve it. You know, you get what I'm saying? Listen to what the Lord says. to this people. People that has rejected him for thousands of years. A prodigal nation. Here's what God says to them. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Him drawing. Him finding out. Again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. The thing that I build, it'll be good. It'll be secure. It'll be well done. O Virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines. And you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim. This is something that was just not happening in Jeremiah's time. People crying out, arise and let us go up to Zion, up to Jerusalem, to the Lord our God. People weren't saying those kinds of things. When the Lord restores Israel, when they see and they lay eyes on the one that they have pierced and they worship him, it's going to be a time of great joy. And I can't help but think of, the story of the two sons, the prodigal son, and as told by Jesus. You know, just that son comes back and it's just a wild party. It's unbelievable. Now, again, out of context, but that comes to mind. You know, just that that's what the Lord's waiting for. He is so looking forward to this day. Has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there, and they shall come with weeping. Listen to this. And with supplications I will lead them. Remember, this is God speaking. And what does supplication mean? Well, I know this from Spanish. Suplicar means to beg. And so every time I see that big word in English, I think, beg, you know, plead with, allure. And that's what the Lord is doing to his people, who he hasn't given up on. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. And notice it said, you know, he'd gather them from everywhere, the blind and the lame, not just the strong, not just the really spiritual, not the really talented. The blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child, together. There's a fascinating. I don't want to say it's too strongly. Maybe fulfillment of that verse. Joe Foch mentions. I'm not like. It's his story to tell, but it's also history. He was sharing, you know, does anybody remember the Ethiopian, years ago when there was just incredible starvation in Ethiopia? Well, Israel, because the Lord has restored that country, produces tons of fruit. I mean, for its size, I think it's the fourth largest producer of fruit in the world. I mean, a tiny little country, like the size of New Jersey. Way better than New Jersey, though. I've lived there. But I'm not from there. Is anybody else from New Jersey? Okay, good. I love New Jersey. It's great. South Jersey? North. Oh, okay. Well, that must be, yeah. No, South Jersey was actually pretty nice. Pine Barrens. I didn't spend a lot of time in the North. But anyway, so off track. That's why, do you guys pray for me? You should. So anyway, these verses that talk about the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. Anyway, this is kind of a Jewish perspective. Some rabbis today see fulfillment And all of this being about the nation of Israel restored and back in Israel, which happened in 1948, like I mentioned. But when that that incredible famine was happening in Ethiopia, Israel tried to send a huge amount of produce there, and they were turned away. He said, "We won't take, you know, basically we won't take fruit from Jews." That's what it was. It's like, how corrupt, how messed up is that? Sorry, I just got angry and I just crossed my cup. And I don't, you know, I'm not a history major, and I just mentioned this to you because I thought it was really neat. I probably should know more of the facts, but I do know that I think Israel they gutted some 747s. They gut them. They took all the seats out. They sent them to Ethiopia. They landed. They packed 1,200 people on each plane that they sent. And I think in 48 hours, they had brought 14,000 Ethiopians from Ethiopia back to Israel and allowed them to stay there. They allowed them to live there. Basically rescued them is what they did, which just... That's an awesome nation, you know, and God notices that stuff. Anyway, the fulfillment that some people feel is in doing that. I mean, they're just rescuing people that are just totally, you know, the blind and the lame. But the woman with child and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. And this maybe is a stretch, but I thought it was an awesome story. Anyway, on the way back, 14,000 people, there was, 14 or 16 babies born just on the flight. You know, that many people coming back. And so just, hey, cool story. And that's the nation of Israel. And, you know, maybe, I hope, really cool. A great throng shall return there. Verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. Reminiscent of Psalm 1. Be like a tree planted by the streams of water, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. This is what a real father looks like. And I'm not giving up, even after 2,000 years on the run. Now, this is his heart. And Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. That's exactly what the Lord did for us. Bought us back from one, an enemy way too strong for any one of us. All of us. We couldn't have overcome him, but we were ransomed back. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. I love that. You know, don't come back, you know, again, prodigal son. He's thinking, I'll go back and tell my dad, you know, I'll just be a servant, Dad. Just treat me like a servant. That'll be good enough. And his father, he gets back, he's like, no way. No way will I do that. You're my son. You're my son. And look, the Lord does it with the nation of Israel. They shall sorrow no more. Their souls will be like a well-watered garden. And then, verse 13, shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate, or satisfy, or like fill to the full, completely fill the soul of the priests with abundance. You know, and I guess you'd ask this question, or at least I find myself asking this question. If he's going to do this to the Jews, you know, for the Jews and for their souls, what's it going to be like for us? You know, will he do the same thing for us? Absolutely. Satisfy the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. The Bible says some things about heaven, a lot we don't know. But, Here's what I do know. When I'm there, when I'm in the presence of the Lord, I will be satisfied with His goodness. That's biblical promise. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I've seen a little bit of it here, and in a perfect place, I think He can deliver on that promise. It'll be wonderful. He'll be everything I've ever needed. Thus says the Lord. We're going to go a little farther, but we won't make it through the end of 31, but we'll go a little farther. This prophecy comes kind of smacks you in the face because, you know, we're talking about the restoration of Israel. We're talking about the restoration of Israel. And then 15, you guys will all recognize this is from the beginning of Matthew. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Matthew says that this prophecy was literally fulfilled when Herod, the Magi came from the east looking for Jesus, looking for the star, looking for the King of the Jews. And, Herod, they came to Jerusalem, and Herod said, you know, once you find him, come back to me so I can go and worship him. And Herod was short. He was insecure. He was a maniac, really, and loved power. And his desire was that, there will be no more King of the Jews. There will be no King of the Jews other than me. I'm the King of the Jews. In fact, interesting, I didn't know this, but not only did Herod send out soldiers, once he realized that the Magi had duped him and left and had them kill, up to 2 years old or less child in the Bethlehem area surrounding that to get rid of this king. Of course, Jesus had fled to Egypt. But then he went a step further and he destroyed all the documentation of who was really from Judah. He destroyed it. So nobody could say, nobody could officially, with documentation say, hey, I'm from Judah, or I'm from this. And he was like, no, we'll put an end to this. That was really satanic. As kind of disjointed in this chapter, but it's here, and it was fulfilled. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future. I can't help but think 17 and 15 go together. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Of course, we know, I know there's different opinions on this. Here's mine, which I think is biblical. I think when a young child dies, before the age of accountability, before the age of having that, conscience and understanding of right and wrong, and they die, they go and be with the Lord. And I think that's maybe what verse 17 is saying. There's hope in your future, you moms that wept, that your children shall come back to their own border. Now, these little people don't just disappear. I've heard the arguments. I really just don't agree with, you're not a believer and your 1 year old died. Well, he's judged by God because you're not a believer. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in our Lord. I just don't. I'm sorry. No. That your children shall come back to their own border. And boy, won't that be sweet. Just another reason to rejoice. I have surely heard Ephraim, thanks for hanging in there, guys, just a couple more verses. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, and you have chastised me, and I was chastised. Israel, the nation, looking back at these 2,000 years of rejection, thinking, whoa, I was like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. And surely after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh, like, what was I thinking? I give up, God. I'll yield to you. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Isn't grace so sweet when we understand how sick we really were? Yeah, the sick need a doctor. They understand their need for a doctor. Israel will understand that. Is Ephraim, verse 20, my dear child, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, this is practical stuff for us as parents. For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. 21, I love, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel. Turn back to these, your cities. I love, this is a whole other thing, but 21, he calls Israel, he says, O Virgin of Israel. That's amazing, because he just said, you're an adulterous nation. But that's what the forgiveness of God can do in our lives. You know, make us what we could just, you can't get that back, you know. Once you've lost it, but in God's eyes, and I'm not just talking about that kind of stuff, but spiritually, God just says, hey, you're totally new. As far as from the east is from the west. He says it. He's the one that names them, O Virgin of Israel. Turn back to these, your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. No idea what that verse means. A lot of other people don't know either. I'm not even going to try. 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech, in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. You know, in 1948, they decided, hey, we're gonna do Hebrew. That's going to be the language of the nation of Israel. The Bible predicted that. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and all the cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul. This is what God wants to do. And I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And we'll end it with verse 26. After this, I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Jeremiah wakes up, and Jerusalem's still surrounded. He may or may not have been in prison at this time or in stocks. And I guess this kind of, you know, after I awoke, okay, maybe the Lord was speaking to him in a vision or as he was sleeping. But he woke up and he looked around and he thought, you know, God just spoke to me and what he told me, even in the midst of all of this pain and this suffering and this rejection of God and this, I'm going to make up a word, prodigalism. Is that a word? I just made it up, coined it. Even in the midst of all of this, the thought of what God can do, is going to do, has a heart to do, that's a sweet thing. Well, that was a good reminder for me. Really good reminder for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you're that kind of God. Lord, we know you do justice perfectly. I don't want to come across as if there's not consequences for sin. There are. If there's not even the eternal consequence of rejecting you until the day that we die. And blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, speaking against what your Holy Spirit desperately wants for us to acknowledge you as our God, our Savior, as our Redeemer. And there are consequences in this world, some of them unto eternity. And Lord, we're just amazed looking at your heart towards this nation that has rejected you for so long. And if you're like that with them, Lord, how are you with us? How are you to our own kids, our own friends, the people that we know that are running from you, but are very broken and very in need of your healing? Lord, would you open our eyes to the needs around us? And would we intercede, Lord, for them, Lord, knowing that you're this kind of God? And we just ask these things in your name. Please bless these people this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. One quick thing, sorry. I'm just blathering on and on here. It's after 7. Would you just please join me in praying? Me and I think I mentioned this a couple Wednesdays ago. And it was last Wednesday. I'm losing track. Will Cass lost his nephew, Josh Cass. And we went to his funeral this Saturday. Josh Cass's wife, Jess Cass, most likely because of the stress, really, she had a baby very early. She had a baby at 26 weeks. Just lost that baby today. No. We ought to pray. We ought to pray for their family, and we ought to pray for just the Lord to use people in her life, especially in her children's life, and in that family right now. So let's join me in praying. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for Jess. Lord, I ask that she would come to know you. Lord, you'd bring perfect peace into her life. Lord, that these promises, Lord, the in the end, the healing in the end, the you will see your children again, Lord, that they'd be true for her. And Lord, and please just be with her. Be strong to her. Lord, comfort her. Minister to her. Lord, and raise up people to do that notice the need and respond to it. And even just that, remember her in prayer. Lord, that's a way more powerful thing than often we acknowledge. Lord, your love for her is great. And love to see you just, Lord, rescue her in her time of need and brokenness. We pray this in your name. Amen.